an amazing group. Do you know that?
Yes.
You really are. The
I don't mean personally.
He shouldn't do that. Husbands are to love their wives and do good to them and build them up. Anyway, moving on. So, hi. So, we started just a little three-part series last week about if we were to reduce the scriptures down as far as we could reduce them to say, this is why we exist as a church. This is what the church overall, universal, why the church exists. We're looking for a sense of purpose. Do we meet to be a social club? Or do we meet to be different? And so I walked you through the three verses, and we'll come back to them in a minute, is to that we are called to
love
God, love others, serve our world. Now, the first one is Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That was the first one. That was from last week. Today, we're jumping into Matthew 22, 37 and following. And the second, he says, is like to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. These two, on these two commandments, the entire law and prophets exist. In other words, that's most of your Old Testament. That they exist based upon love God, love others, and then finally to serve your world. When Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. That's next week, so we'll get there. And so we were talking about loving God last week, and I shared with you that it's really strange to have to talk to a group of believers encouraging you to love God. But we recognize that sometimes love runs cold.
Oh, yeah.
That there are things we need to be doing on a regular basis to encourage love, to build love in our relationship with Him. That was all last week. If you missed that or you want more on it, what's that guy out back there in the very back? Oh, yeah, Dave. Mr. Dave has it online for you, and you can catch up with it as we are doing today. So hold on a second. I got to do this. Turn that off so you don't move. There we go. So the question is, do we love enough? Do we love the LGBT community? Do we love immigrants of all nationalities, even those that represent groups that maybe you don't like? Do we love those who are fighting for the right for women to have abortions? Do we love those who might be of a different race, ethnicity from us, speak a different language than us, have a different culture than us? Do we love our spouse? Do we love our family? Do we love our coworkers, our classmates? Do we love enough? So when you start thinking about that, you know, you want to say, well, I'm a good person, so yeah, I do. So let's go a little bit deeper with that. Who or what is the type of person who is your weak spot? Really? And they let you sit together. Anyway, who is your weak spot? As having been a pastor before, I have found out that the only people in my life that really have wounded me are mostly Christians and had been members of this church. So if I have a weak spot, it would be what? So the thing is, though, do you have somebody in your life that has wounded you? I'm not talking about irritate you. There are people who just plain irritate us. I'm talking about people who have wounded you. Do you love them? That becomes more difficult the deeper the wound. Now, when I talk about loving others, I'm not talking about having romantic feelings. I'm not talking about having nice, warm, fuzzy kinds of feelings towards somebody who's wounded you. But I am saying, I will point out to you that the Bible says you are still to do loving things for them. For the word love, there when we talk about you shall love your neighbor as yourself, the word love is the Greek word agape, okay? And it means sacrificial love. Now, phileo love is brotherly love, and that's really easy what we share here, really simple. There's also erotic love, eros, which is for committed relationships in Christ. But agape love is unique to the church in that we are to love like Christ loved. Now, just take the word Christian, okay? Did you know that the word Christian doesn't really exist? It actually began to start to be used in the early church. It was called the way to God. But at Antioch, they were first called Christians, meaning small Christ. You're like Jesus. And so the goal today of being a Christian, living in God's church under the authority of our God, is that we are to be like Christ. And as he was on the cross, and they had just put spikes in his hands and his feet, and had whipped him and basically destroyed him, and he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And he loved them. That wasn't warm fuzzies. That was, I am going to do whatever is necessary to make sure the other person is okay. I am going to sacrifice for them. You're saying, but Jack, this person wounded me. You don't understand. This person's crazy. I mean, you have all kinds of definitions. We're going to walk through that as we talk today. So I need to ask you, have you embraced God's grace? God's unmerited favor. Have you received God's grace? Has God given you favor when you really don't deserve it? So we talk about loving others. We're not talking about whether or not they deserve it. That's not the issue at all. It's that we are commanded to give it. It's always easy to love those that are lovable. I think we need to begin with the affirmation that we, in fact, do not love enough. Okay? I think we need to begin there and stay there. And every day, that's a challenge between you and the Lord. Lord, who do you have me to love today that I just don't want to love? Who do I need to be Christ to who really I would just like to kick in the rear? God, Oh, you have them. I mean, we got to be honest that there are people who are a pain and there are people who are destructive and there are people I challenge, God, why do you have them exist? He said, for the same reason I allow you to exist. You really want to push this. Do I love enough? And that I don't. And then I need to plead with God to give me a heart of love like his heart of love. That I need to be transformed. I need a transformation within my life so that I can be this person that God wants me to be. God did not call us to be religious. Okay? I mean, I religiously eat junk food. That does not get me closer to God. I mean, anybody can have a religious behavior. You say, but Jack, you know, I do love God. And the only way we're going to know it, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's jump into this. Now, give you a quote by Ryan Kelly. The Christian life is neither one of perfection, in other words, we're not perfect, nor of passivity. Okay? In other words, where I sit back and I just wait. So perfection means I don't have to try anymore. Passivity says, so what? Neither one of those. But a progressive pursuit, an onward movement a pursuing of Christ and his likeness. For all of you that are old, that's probably anybody 20 and up compared to this group down here who are looking at their phones and not listening to me. Oh, that. They were just doing this. And normally I see that behavior. Okay. But if you're taking notes, take good notes because I'm. Here we go. But anyway, for all those of you who are old, do you remember when there were people you used to pursue? You know, you had the heart thing going on. No, you're already in the doghouse. You got work to do, guy. But there was this age, and I'm not going to identify it because I'll get in trouble. There was this age that we were after someone. We were pursuing them. They were the love of our life. They didn't even know. The other person didn't know it, but they were the focus of our passion, and we were trying to do everything we possibly could to obtain them. That's pursuit. That's what it means. We a progressive pursuit, though, of Christ and being like him in his likeness. That's what it is to be the church, guys. To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as Christ has loved us. So what would that look like? I mean, how do we unfold that? So first of all, to understand God's command to love others is to understand that life is not about you or me. I am not, in fact, the center of God's world. Okay? I was riding bikes with somebody whose name will be totally nameless. And they made this comment. And I said, wow, how does that ego fit in that brain? Now, again, I can't tell you who I said that to. It would not be nice. But there's this idea that our ego, I mean, we're so about us, that if somebody injures us, if somebody does something, somebody just cuts in front of you, driving, you get mad and you start thinking bad thoughts about them and saying things you ought not say. Do things you ought not do. Driving to church today, and you know where Deep Creek Road off of Bear Valley, where you turn, where that gas station is put in. So this sports car and this other car are side by side. The sports car's in the turn lane. You know, he's going to come across so he can go up the hill and pass. This guy takes off, and he won't let him. And they're going, yeah, like this. And I'm standing back going, oh, this is going to be fun. And you know what's really bad? When that's you. Either but one. See, we forget that we are sinners, that everybody in this room is a sinner. There's nobody in here any better than anybody else. There's nobody in here any worse than each other. You're both lost causes. And God said, but I love you anyway. You are special to me. So life is not about me. See, Jesus, we know, loves broken people. He loved thieves, prostitutes, tax collectors, diseased people, poor people, children, his followers. He loved people who were devoted to him. He loved people who were different from him. He even loved the difficult and the dangerous people. And that love is the same today, even though 2,000 years later. And what we learn is that the extent of which I love others validates and communicates my faith. I do not have faith if I do not have love. I do not have faith if I'm not loving people who are difficult to love. If I'm not praying for them and I'm seeking good for them and I want to uplift them. You say, but Jack, you know, that's not really reasonable out there because there's just a lot of bad people out there. Yes, I know. I'm trying not to be one of them. What about you? And I cannot say that I am Christ-like if I am absent of loving difficult people. Love God, love others, serve your world. Can't serve your world if you don't love others. You are not loving God unless you love others. Because this relationship here is dependent upon the quality of this relationship on this plane. Scripture says, I normally use this scripture in marriage counseling. Okay, just let you know. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. That you should also love each other. For your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my what? What is the evidence that you are in Christ? Love. The quality of your love. Why do I use this in marriage counseling? Because the two people I'm talking to aren't doing it. Why is it that with the people that we are supposed to be the closest to, we are the most absent of love? And so this is command. This is not optional behavior. If I am in Christ, I am to love as I have been loved, as I am being loved. You say, Jack, but you know, you just don't know what you're asking me because of this person. God knows exactly what he's asking. I'm just telling you what God said. Who do you have in your life that's difficult to love? How are you praying for them? Well, I'm not praying for them other than say, God, can you please remove them from this world? Nope. No. Paul, God says, Scripture says, do good for those who despitefully use you. Pray for them. Uplift them. Why? Because that's the work that God's given us. We are not like the world. We are part of the community of Christ. We are part of the kingdom of God. It operates on totally different rules. 1 John. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another. Continuous love. For love comes from where? God. Now, first thing you want to pick up is if I'm having trouble loving, I got to go back to God because that love that I need is going to come from God. For love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. The evidence that you are a child of God is your ability to be obedient, even if your feelings are not there. Why? For God is love. It is his nature to love. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. Oh, love begins that. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the evidences that the Holy Spirit indwells. Yet look what we're facing today. Look what the Scripture says. 2 Timothy. In the last days, I think we qualify for that one. In the last days, people will only love themselves. By the way, even Christians. They will be unloving and unforgiving. Have somebody in your life you're not forgiving and releasing their transgression against you to the cross and then saying, God, I've got to put my attitude there on the cross too because of what I thought about them and how I've acted towards them. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. And we learn that this really narrows down. You know, the entrance into heaven is the narrow gate, not the wide gate. To qualify is absolute humbling of your pride and self before God, knowing that I cannot make it through another day without total surrender of who and what I am to Jesus Christ. That is the Christian way. That is what it is to live in Christ. Now, in contrast, we have the rest of the Scripture. There are, just in the New Testament alone, there are 54 one another commands. Okay? Most, if you see one another, you're either in New American Standard or King James or New King James. But they're commands of how we should behave towards other people. Let me give you a couple of them. First of all, we are to forgive one another. Colossians says, make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave who? And in the way you want God to forgive you, you forgive others. In the way you want God to give you grace, you give grace. So you must. Now, does that sound like a command to you? It is. So you must forgive others. Forgive, accept. Romans 5:15. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ has accepted you. Now, what does to accept mean? It means to bring in. Ooh, that's a little bit harder. Bring in people who are different than you. Love people who are different than you. Does that mean I have to sacrifice what I believe? No, God just wants you to believe more. For we stand in his grace. Accept each other just as Christ accepted you so that God will be, that God will be given glory. The whole point of accepting people who are different than you, that aren't like you. I love it when you have a strange church. Can I just, is that okay to say that like that? When we're full of weird people and we love each other and we accept each other, that's God's kind of place. Okay? If you go to a church that you're looking for pretty people, not here. Just letting you know. Let it sink in. It's okay. To truly love someone, you must avoid trying to change the person for your own purposes. To truly love, I don't begin by saying as soon as you change, then you're acceptable. I bring in your differences and say, as I had to surrender to Christ, so will you, but let's begin the journey. Nobody comes to Christ perfect, right? Does anybody come to Christ who's not broken? Who doesn't have junk they got to deal with? Are they supposed to deal with that before they enter the church? Or while they're a part of the church? You guys are staring at me like I'm weird. I may be. That just... No. We're a hospital. Okay? We're a hospital. Broken people come to be healed. Broken people are messy. And we work together to grow and to become what Christ would have us be and to encourage Christ's likeness in all of us. Then he says, look out for the interest of others. Philippians 2. Do not be selfish. Try not to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't look out only for your own interest, but the interest of others. Probably come back to that next week. That what the Christian life really is about is how am I helping the next person that God brings in my path, in my way. To show mercy. Luke 10, now this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And by the way, we get the definition of who my neighbor is from the parable of the Good Samaritan. He says, so which of these, there was the preacher, there was a music director, and then there was that guy from the other side of the tracks that nobody liked. And the first two walked around the broken man on the road, but the bad guy, the one that everybody said, ooh, you don't be like them, he's the one that took care of him, provided for him. And so Jesus asked, which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, you go and do likewise. So there is no restriction. Actually, it's all inclusive of the people we are to love. And that gets hard. Okay? That gets hard. The deeper the abuse, the deeper the tragedy, that gets hard. The deeper of differences of belief about Scripture, the differences of belief about Jesus, the difference of belief about lifestyle, that gets hard. My junk rubs up against their junk. Who's supposed to win? God. That's supposed to win. Hey, God, what do I need to do so that you win? Why? Because life is not about me. But loving God with all my heart and my soul and my mind and my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. So to love my neighbor as myself, what do I need to do? Number one, he says, I need a broken and contrite heart. A broken and contrite heart. I've got to allow God to get a hold of me and literally to break me if necessary and to humble me so that I see my absolute need for him and yet that he loves me anyway. Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Now, interesting thing about this passage is it comes from Psalm 51, where it's actually where King David is confessing his sin before God and calling upon God because he just got caught in a sin. Now, you remember what all this is about? He had adultery with, that lady. And Nathan the prophet caught him on it. And so Nathan sets him up a story, comes visiting, you know, king's on his throne. He thinks he's fine. He, you know, hasn't done anything wrong, at least too bad. Isn't that really what we think? We know we do bad, but we don't really do that bad. The moment you say that, you've missed it. So Nathan sets him up with a story of a rich man who comes by and takes a poor man's sheep. And David commends that man for his action. And Nathan says, well, yeah, but that's you. And David had to go deal with his sin because he was blind to his own sin and his own failings. See, when I make much of the faults of others, I become blind to my own sin. When I'm busy picking out, well, you're doing this and you're doing that and you're doing that and you're doing that, I'm sure glad I'm not like you. I got problems. But there's this one person in your life that you're saying, but God, I'm not like them. I didn't do that. That is an abomination. And what we just said is that some sin's not too bad and other sin is really bad. And that is so false. Because every sin caused Jesus Christ to die. And we get so big trying to, what we do, in counseling land, I got to put my hands down. In counseling land, we do it like this. We maximize the behavior, the bad behavior of others, but we minimize our behavior. And so when you're doing this, you're really making much of what they've done to offend you, and you're just really saying, God, I'm just really glad I'm not like that. And the moment we do, we miss the centrality of the scriptures. We miss the centrality of what it was that Jesus Christ has to do so that we could be loved and accepted by God. Because unless we are covered by the blood of Christ, nobody can stand before God. We need a we and us focus. I need a we and us focus. We don't do that well in the Western world. So many other cultures can. They don't think of the self. They think of the family. They think of the clan. They think of the group. But especially Californians, and I can talk about Californians because I am one. Okay? Now, if you came from some other country or state that had a different culture, that's totally on you. I will not judge. I just know that if I went to Texas and was there very long, they would get mad at me. Because I'd say, y'all, what? Anyway, that would just, I would. See, love for others includes the significant people in my life as well as the people that I wish that were not in my life. 1 Corinthians. Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. Think of how much time you spend taking care of you, making sure you're okay, and then compare it to how much time you're spending making sure that other people are okay. You got lots of food? You got enough food? What about the other? Do they have enough food? What are you doing about it? For if I really love, I'm serving. Oh, that's next week. We'll get there. Literally, it says, don't seek after yourself, but the other. You say, Jack, which other? And Jesus answered that. Anybody who has need. Anybody who has need. For we often justify our behavior with statements like this. Well, God wants me to be happy. You don't understand what they've done to me. God would understand. So what are the justifications you use? I like creativity. Some of you might say, but Jack, this doesn't make sense to me because you got to look out for yourself in this world because nobody else will. Yeah, God will. But God's not here. I've heard them. And you're going to take a stance of faith about what? Now, I already told you, the kingdom of God is not like the kingdom of the world. Now here is the epitome of the verse. The verse that says this is really what it's like. Philippians 2. For you must have. Now the must there is command. I'm commanding you to have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. Though he was God, he did not think equality of God was something to cling to. King James, robbery. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave, was born as a human being, and when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself further to obedience in God and died a criminal's death on the cross. So what is my attitude supposed to be towards others who are difficult, who are transgressors of the word, who live violently, who have done horrible things? What's my attitude supposed to be? Just like Jesus. Why? Because one of these days you're going to die. Some of you sooner than others. None of us know. Okay? One of these days you're going to stand before God and he's going to ask you about how you lived. Pretty well, God, thank you. That's not what he meant. And what did you do with my son Jesus? And how did you give grace? See, we know our world is not going to get better. If you think it is, you're missing it. Did you know back in the 40s? 20s? Nope, 40s. It was between World War I and World War II. So late 30s. There was an idea that the war of all wars was fought, so life is going to... They were looking for the coming of the kingdom of God at that time because finally the reign of God is settling upon the world. And that happened till World War II, and then they said, oh, we need a new theology. People are always getting to this place where we think it's settled, it's done. No, the world's going to get worse. And as it gets worse, you're going to experience more and more injustice. I wish it was not so. I hate pain. I'm a wimp. But the truth is, we're going to experience more and more injustice. And you're going to cry out and say, but God, why? He says, because I already told you it was going to happen. Why? Because as time goes on, people are going to get more and more and more destructive because they have turned their back on God. Just don't be one of them. So what are we supposed to do in the meantime? Love them as Jesus loved them. And maybe by loving them with a special kind of grace and a special kind of love, maybe we could win one or two or more to Christ. For if we are not bringing them to Christ, we are failing as a church. But you can't do that when you just got done cussing out a coworker. You can't invite them to Christ. Invite them to Christ or invite them to church after that. When you've used profanity and all of a sudden want to say, hey, you guys want to come to church? No, you've lost your witness. You see, the witness that we have is by being different in Christ and loving in a way they say, why? And now I can tell them about Jesus. But I can't do that if they do not see Jesus within me. And I need a heart of God. Man, for that to happen, my life has to be totally, absolutely transformed. And Psalm 51 again, that David says to God after his affair with Bathsheba, create in me a clean heart. God, renew a right spirit within me. I know that what is in me is horrible. I know what in me is tainted. I know I am just so far from that person you've called me to be. God, create, do what you do. Create in me a clean heart that I can begin living for you today in a way that glorifies you. A right spirit means to be steadfast, to be loyal, to be committed. See, for when my heart is full of darkness, I'm consumed by negative thoughts and negative feelings. And so the evidence that my heart is dark is by the very ugly thoughts that I've been thinking. The way that I struggle with others. That says more about my character. It says more about what's going on here than it does about their behavior. And man, you need to do some soul search in there. And Romans 5:8. Memorize this one. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God did not wait for you to get well. God did not wait for you to become perfect. God did not wait till you become one of the beautiful people. God took you where you were at and said, "Let's begin." And he who began a good work in you will complete it upon the day of his coming. So now in that verse, do me a favor. Cross out the word us, cross out the word we, and put in your name. For God so shows his love for Jack, in that while Jack was still a sinner, Christ died for him. Can you put your name there? Can you make that real? Can you begin to see the movement of God and what God wants to change in your life? And God then, as he makes that change in your life, says, now go and make that change in somebody else's life by being my arms and my love and my grace. So I need to ask a question. Do you love enough? Who is it that God wants you to go love so that you become more and more like Christ? And if we were to reduce the scripture, what passages? I mean, what would say this would be the hallmark of what the purpose of the church is? We're nothing if we don't love God with all our being. And we are nothing if we don't love the difficult with all our being. What is it that God wants to do in you? And are you willing to begin today? Let's pray. Hey, Father, I want to thank you. You are awesome. You are amazing. Why you put up with us, I don't know. I confess, Father, of me, myself, on behalf of all of us, that we fall short, so short, of what it is we're supposed to be. But help us be that kind of church, to be that kind of people, to unlove and embrace people that are different than us. Yes, I can have boundaries. Yes, there's behavior I'm going to say, hey, we can't be doing that one. And if you're not ready yet, okay, I'm going to love you anyway, but I'm just telling you, you can't be doing that. Why? Because the Word says, and we're following after the Word. But even if they are not obedient, we shall choose to love so that we, in turn, can be full of God's grace to others for what he's given us. And in your name we pray, amen and amen.